Max asked if Dee and I would speak to you on the area of maleness, femaleness, masculinity, femininity. It's uninteresting. You know, before I have an accident here, a discussion on this topic of sexual distinctiveness, it really touches something deep within our personal being. And for some of us, it may be sensitive, others may be not all that sensitive. But it's probably an area that we really need to find out, what does the Bible say about this? What does God really teach us? What is His what are His intentions of us as far as maleness and femaleness goes? And in doing this, I think it's good to start off with creation. That's when it all began, isn't it? So what we'll do is really go back in the Old Testament, Genesis, and find out just how did it all begin. And I might just say this. As I've looked in the Scriptures, I really haven't found a definition of maleness or a definition of femaleness. It just doesn't seem to exist. But there are a lot of principles that come out in Scripture concerning this particular topic. And you know, in case you haven't noticed it, guys, the girls are built a little bit different than we. But there, what I want to bring out today is that there's more than the physical difference. A lot more than that. And that's what we need to know. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says that God created man in His own image. And it goes on and says, male and female, He created them. Both male and female. Then you go on into chapter 2, which is really a review. Chapter 2, verse 1, it starts off with, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And then there's kind of a review. In verse 4 says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is the account. So God goes back, who wrote Genesis anyhow? Moses? Okay. Moses goes back and reviews the creation. And now verse 28, he said that God blessed them. This is back to verse chapter 1 first. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the ground. Rule over these, God said. Okay, that's a job that was given to a man. If we go on to chapter 2, verse 19. This is where Adam begins to exercise this assignment. Now the Lord God, 2:19, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But notice the next. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. As Adam did this, he noticed that there were male and female in all of these. But there was no suitable helper for Adam. Interesting that that comes at that point. God said, let's make a helper, a suitable helper for a man. So he created Eve. And Adam woke up and he saw Eve. And as I've heard different expressions of what this means, this bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary said, Adam's response was, wow! What a creature! This is different! I don't know if Adam had a mirror where he could see himself, but when he saw Eve, wow! I heard this expressed as, now I'm complete. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now I'm complete. I like that. Adam now was complete. Man becomes complete with woman. And as we learn about marriage, the two shall become one flesh. They're one. We won't go into that, but here, that was Adam's response. As we go, well, here, let me just, these thoughts here too. Let's see. For this reason, verse 24, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Down in verse, let me just say, the thought I get here, one of the thoughts, is that man is the initiator, God or woman is the responder. Man was created to be the one who went out, who initiated. Woman was given to him as a helpmeet, to make him complete, to respond to him. And we'll see that more in other scriptures as we go along. But I mention that here because as we go on to verse chapter 3, in verse 6, when woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate some of it. Woman took and ate. Then she also gave to her husband, and he ate. Who initiated in this situation? Do you see that? Who initiated? I want to hear you. The woman. The woman initiated. And Adam responded. You see the reverse there? The way that God created us? And we've been in trouble ever since. And I really believe, having been married for 35 plus years, and as Dee and I have worked together in this particular aspect of how God has created us, the maleness and the femaleness, that when I initiate, things are fine. It's easy for Dee to respond. When she initiates, it's a little bit more difficult. Now, don't take me that she never initiates. I want her to initiate, and we talked about this. But the general rule is that man is to be the initiator. That's how God has created us. But in the fall, Adam and Eve reversed that. And notice in verse 9, when God came into the garden looking for them, he didn't call Eve, he called Adam. He says he called a man. He held the man responsible. But then what happened? He passed the buck. He said, God, Eve initiated it. I just responded to it. And I don't know what happened there, but I would almost think that God thought, Adam, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're the one that's to take the lead. And Eve, I gave her to you as a helpmeet to help you, to respond to you. Does this all make some kind of sense? So It's interesting that in the fall, this is another area now, in the fall, and then the God's judgment on Adam and Eve, Eve's judgment was in regards to relationship. Eve says in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your husband will be, your desire for will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's a relationship there. To Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, because you didn't initiate, but you responded. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. And it goes on. Adam's was relating to his work, to his going out into his world, we might say. And Adam's punishment was in that regard. So what is maleness or masculinity or femaleness and femininity? It seems that one thing is that as God created man to be initiator and woman to be responder, man's focus was more on going out, his work, his world. Woman was more in relational, to her husband, bearing children. Okay, that's just a little basis from the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament a little bit. And as we look at the New Testament, I mentioned this to Max and Sandra this morning. It's all related to the husband and wife relationship. Isn't that interesting? There's no teaching particularly that a woman should be this and a man should be this, apart from the husband and wife relationship. Now, how many of you are married? How many of you want to be married someday? How many of you don't want to be married ever? I'd like to see you afterwards. So it's going to be expressed in this relationship, and that's how God has chosen to teach us this. And after all, when God created the woman, he created her to be man's husband. That's why he created her, or to her man's wife. That's why he created her. But these expressions are not limited to marriage. These principles are not limited to marriage. I pity for you if you don't think on these in regards to your maleness now, your femaleness now, but rather wait until marriage comes. Woe be you. It'll be rough. It doesn't change when you say, I do. You're still what you were before. And he is not going to change from what he is, as most of you young ladies would hope. You marry this guy, a big handsome brute, but he has these faults, but he's going to change. No, ask my wife. We pretty much remain, there are changes as we grow in Christ likeness. We change, as 2 Corinthians 3:18, from one degree of glory to another as we grow in Christ likeness. Yes, there is change. Don't get me wrong. So learn to apply these principles today as single. Let's look at Ephesians 5. How many of you have read in the translation or paraphrase called The Message? Have you read this? Is that all? Wow. It's great. Let me read just Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church. And get this, not by domineering, but by cherishing. You hear that, man? Not by domineering, but by cherishing. So, just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Get that? The man initiating and the woman responding. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. By giving. Not what you can get, but what can I give? One of the things that has in some ways transformed Dee's and my relationship is when I learned, when we had a conflict, when I learned to think, how can I minister to Dee? Not how can I win this conflict, but how can I minister to Dee? And when we have a conflict, by the way, we still have them even after 35 years, the first response will be in my heart, my mind, to say, Lord, how can I minister to Dee? And it changes my whole attitude. And she says here, it's that of giving, not getting. Notice this. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words, okay, his initiating, his words evoke her beauty, her response. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Everything that I initiate should bring the best out of Dee. Her response. This is speaking of Christ in the church, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Is that good? You see what I'm talking about here when I talk about initiating and responding? Dee and I worked with lots of couples, and that is one of the big areas of downfall. And we may get into that more into our separate groups. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, or 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 7, I'm just going to read thoughts out of here. It says that the woman is the glory of the man. The woman is the glory of the man. Man is the head, and she is the crown. She is his crown, as it says one translation. She is a crown to her husband. What does a crown do for a person? What's it do? Glorifies. Okay. It really makes them stand out as important. A crown. A woman is a crown to a man. Dee is a crown to me. Dee is a crown to me when she responds and supports me. Or when she affirms me, she makes me look good. See, that's response. I like that. Verse 8, I'm just going to read these and not comment too much on them, but woman came from man, not man from woman. Verse 9, woman was made for man, not man for the woman. We just read that in Genesis. Now again, in Ephesians, it says, not for your dominance, but for your cherishing. Woman was made for man, for man's cherishing. Now, this concept has probably been distorted perhaps more than any other when it comes to the maleness and femaleness. Some cultures much more than others. Remember when we were in Kenya, the women were the ones who carried these big buckets of water. I remember driving through the little, out in the rural areas, and here would be three or four or five or six men sitting around there talking or playing games or whatever, and the women are working. No, that's not God's desire. That's not His plan. The woman was not created as a second class citizen. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "Remember, you are equals." Remember that, man. Oh, ladies, you remember that too. You're equals. Don't put yourself in the position of being a second class citizen. God created you as equals. As we go back to Genesis, we find there again the helpmeet, the responder to bear children. The man as the initiator, the one who reaches out, who goes out into his world. Another passage, Titus 2, 3 through 5. I'm going to give it to you again from the message. As Paul is writing to Titus, he says, your job in chapter 2, your job is to speak out on the things that make for solid doctrine. And what does he talk about? He talks about men, the old men, the older women, the younger men, younger women. He says, guide the older men into lives of temperance, dignity, and wisdom, into a healthy faith, love, and endurance. This is what the men should be. Strong men who can lead. Back in Ephesians 5, he said there that the husbands are to provide leadership. Here, as he talks to the older men, these are qualities that prepare them to be leaders. He says, guide the older women into lives of reverence, so they end up as neither gossips nor drunks, but models of goodness. Models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and children, be virtuous and pure, keep a good house, and be good wives. If we get into the roles a little bit here, it seems to bring that out in this passage. Basically, as God created them, the role of the woman was in the home. To bear the children, to have a home for the man after the hard day of work to come home to where he wants to come to, and to where he can relate to his family and the family to him. To love their husbands and their children, to be virtuous and pure, keep a good house, be good wives. Why? He says, we don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. My wife and I, we've tried to be this for our children. We have two daughters who are married, and they each have a child. And one thing that has blessed our hearts to a great degree, is that though both of them are registered dietitians, both of them worked for years before they were married, but when the children came along, their desire was to be home with their children. Now, this was a pattern that my wife set for them in growing up, in their growing up. Being at home with the children, being there for them. And today, it's encouraging our younger daughter, her child was just born in October, and she worked for a short time after that for another purpose. But when she expressed that, she says, "I really want to be home with Natalie and not work." And so they've had to adjust their budget, their lifestyle a little bit in order to do that. But that really blessed our hearts. That's part of womanhood. That's part of femaleness. See, of being that one of relationship and being that one of being there for the family, for the husband. God mentioned that right in Genesis, didn't he? The woman of bearing children and relating to her husband. Then we go on with the younger men. It says also guide the young men to live disciplined lives. Disciplined lives. So the focus on the man here is really on their lives. See, they're taking the initiative. They're being someone that others can respond to. Well, those are a few passages on that. Oftentimes, as we think of maleness and femaleness, we think of the expression of headship. And that doesn't mean that the woman, the wife, is to respond to every wish and desire and need of the husband. No, that's not what headship is. We read of that again in Ephesians. It's not a business relationship. A relationship is defined for efficiency. How can we best function? How can we best operate? No, that's not what it is. It's a partnership. But if we take the focus of this headship, the man being the domineering one, the business relationship, what it really does is causes the woman to really lose her sense of personal dignity. And men, part of our job is to make them feel important. I'll never forget comments I've heard years ago. We were involved in collegiate ministries for many years. And I don't know how it works on your campus. But oftentimes, if we were going to have a get-together, what were the ladies in the ministry, the girls in the ministry, what was their function? Bake cookies. Serve refreshments. And that became kind of a joke. That, you know, as us men led the ministry, raising up men and laborers to go out into the far corners of the world, by the way, oftentimes it would be a single man going out into a ministry, and he found it hard to relate to the young ladies. And so, we can use them. We can use them for refreshments. Yeah, I see a head shake back here. They make good cookies, don't they? But see, guys, and some of our guys found this out, they'll never make it They'll never make it and be fruitful in the ministry without godly women alongside. So you better do more than help these girls and assign them the job of baking cookies. You better help them live godly lives, help them so they in turn can help others. Now, this may not seem that much to some of you, but I oftentimes what I've read from missionaries, foreign missionaries, was pray that God will raise up some women for these young men laborers to marry. I heard that many, many times. And sometimes it gets distorted. And guys, I just, here again, I want to really emphasize this. Maleness is not being domineering. Maleness is being godly. Maleness is being a leader who leads with Christ-likeness, with love, with cherishing. Very, very important. When the husband is expressing his masculinity in a marriage, this is true, I think, as single, in a ministry where there's a group of you, maybe it's a team of men and women, as singles. When the husband or the male is really expressing his masculinity, then the woman feels relieved of the pressure of having to make it go. See a few smiles on that one. To having to make it work out. And very common. Very common. Just recently, I heard from a couple that Dee and I had the privilege of working with years ago. They were going through some hard times. And the wife felt that she had to make it go. And the pressure was on her. The stress was on her. No, that's not the way it should be. We need to take the bull by the horns and go with it. Be that leader. In a sense, yes, take charge. Be responsible. And then the women will feel secure. They'll feel safe. They can then respond. They can respond with their God-given femaleness. By the same token, ladies, when you are expressing your femininity, you know what this does for the guys? It gives them a sense of confidence. And they want to be the initiator. Not again in a domineering way, but just to be there. This helps them to really gain respect. So I'm going to have Dee to come up and share some thoughts. But just before she does, she's going to share some little bit more on femininity. Maybe where you girls can relate more. But guys, as I think of being a male, masculinity, being what God has made you to be, as you reach out into your world, as you reach out to others, doing that in Christ-likeness, doing it in a sense of unselfishness. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How can I help others to make a go of it? Or as I mentioned before, how can I respond to Dee? And this isn't always in that macho, that he-man, that Mr. Atlas type way. At times, it may be in some very seemingly menial things. Let me just share this with you. In closing on this part, About, 6 years ago, I don't know, Dee fell and broke her arm, her right arm. So there was a lot of things she couldn't do. And then she had to have some surgery done on her left hand, and so she was kind of like this. Now, how do you think I responded to that? You know what I was doing in those days? I was putting her hair up, curling her hair. I was flossing her teeth. I tried to put eye makeup on, but that didn't work. A little bit more skill to that. She said no. But the lot of little things that I did for her in those days. And you know what? I enjoyed it. I really enjoyed it. It wasn't just for a week or two. It was for, I think, about 6 weeks or more. But see, you know what that was doing? I really believe that was being masculine. See? That was giving out. So oftentimes, it's going to be things like that, men, that will bring out your masculinity. Honey, it's yours. She said she only needed 3 minutes, so. This is my wonderful wife, Dee, of 35 years plus. And we lived together 2 years before we were married. Let me finish it. We were with the Navigators living in a nav home for training. She gets nervous. She gets nervous when I say that because once
he
I forgot.
He has forgotten sometimes to say it was in a nav home. And he did put my makeup on once, but that was the last time I let him. I wished you could have seen it. Hal asked me to share a little bit on, just some of the things that I have learned. Well, what I went through before I was married, and then what I learned after we were married. But when I was about your age, I was in business college. And my goal then was to be the very best. I strove to be the best. And I was striving for independence. And I couldn't wait for the day that when I got out from under my parents' wings, so to speak, where I could be on my own and, so to speak, where I didn't need anybody. I really wanted to be independent. And I had much success in college. And then after graduation, I got a good job and was successful. But I found myself going from job to job. I just wasn't satisfied or fulfilled. And it was just like I was a driven person. And I was striving and I was driven for the wrong thing. But part of my motivation was I didn't get much attention at home or much recognition. And so it seemed like the less recognition I received at home, the more I strove to succeed. I felt I have to be somebody. And I tried many things during those years in there. I became engaged, broke my engagement. I moved to a new city, new friends, another new job. And again, I had success there. But there was just, my life was filled with frustration. Then a few years later, and this was in the nav home, that is, I met Hal and we were married. And this was really hard. We were so different that somehow when we were dating, I did not notice how different we were. But how many of you are familiar with the cleric, the high D person, and the phlegmatic? Well, I was the cleric, and Hal was phlegmatic. And one of the traits of the cleric is that we're the hot, quick, active temperament. The will is the predominant, the natural element. When a thought or idea comes to mind, the cleric thinks it's got to be done today. In fact, it should have been done yesterday. And he immediately decides and takes action. Well, Hal being the phlegmatic, the laid-back one, the slow, the cool temperament, the calm, the well-balanced, laid-back, and the phlegmatic is happily reconciled to life as it is. And its present condition, well, the cleric must have constant motion. So this is how we came into marriage. And so if an idea came to my mind or our minds today, we should have done it yesterday, or we need to do it today. And Hal felt, well, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, or whenever. Or if we don't even do it, that's fine too. So this was how we came into marriage. Hal is the phlegmatic and I is the cleric. And neither understanding the other. Well, you have to believe this made for a rather stormy relationship and a rather stormy marriage. And it was hard for me to wait for Hal to make a decision or to take action because of his temperament. But something had to be done. And so I did it. I, being the cleric, took control. And neither of us were happy in this, that Hal mentioned that men are created to be the initiators and women the responders. So we went to work on this. And when Hal initiated, it was easy for me to respond. In fact, it made me feel secure, to feel taken care of, to be loved. And it helped Hal to develop confidence and strength in his maleness, in his masculinity. So I worked on sitting back and waiting, and sometimes waiting and waiting and waiting. And when I initiated and took control, it was hard for Hal, and it strained our relationship. When this area of my femininity and Hal's masculinity were working together as God's intended it, it brought security in our relationship. It brought security for me. It helped in my, not only in relating to Hal, but it helped me in relating to other people. And it enhanced our ministry and in our relationship, and like I said, in our relationship with others. Now Hal said, and this is encouraging to me. In fact, we were, several months ago, we were at this lunch table, and there were eight of us there, four wives and four husbands. And the wife next to me said very loudly and boldly at the table, and just kind of, like rebellion toward God. She said, I don't know why on earth God ever made high D women. And I looked at her and I said, I really resent that remark. But as Hal and I talked about it, that I have become a spirit-controlled choleric. I'm still a choleric. I'll always be that choleric, that driven person. But now it's spirit-controlled. One thing that made it hard for me to deal with the issues in my life was that I was from a family of stuffers. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say I'm a family of stuffers? Okay, we didn't talk much. And if something bothers us, we never said anything. It was just kind of pushed down deep inside. And actually what I was doing, what I did, is I was repressing my hurts, my longings, my desires, my desire to be loved, to be accepted, to feel significant for who I was and not for what I did or for my accomplishment. See, I was looking, I was frustrated. And as Hal and I have worked hard on that, hard on this, I have found that to be needy is not a sign of weakness or inferiority. And I found that I could be vulnerable and not be afraid of rejection, but rather to be respected, not only with Hal, but also with other people. And I think we have probably all seen women who come across as competent, tough, aggressive, independent, self-sufficient, bossy, domineering, and demanding. And I would, just women being in control as I was. And this is not appealing or feminine or living as God created us to live. So there's that frustration going on. And I was feminine on the outside, but on the inside, I was that pushy, demanding. I knew how to manipulate to get what I wanted. And I remember growing up, just I knew how to manipulate as a child, in high school, in college, on the workplace. I knew how to manipulate Hal. And you know, it's quite interesting now. I just can't believe how many choleric women there are in this world. In fact, I'm beginning to wonder, as a vast majority aren't that. But last year in our Bible study, every wife we had in that study was a choleric. And every husband was a phlegmatic, laid back. And we are doing a study with them now on the marriage relationship. But just working on, bending, like the man being the initiator and the wife being the responder. And even we do the marriage getaways here at the Glen. And it's interesting how many of the wives are taking control because the man doesn't initiate. And a woman really doesn't want to take control. We fight the hardest for the thing we want the least. One of my favorite verses, but is 1 Peter 3:4. It's and in the Living it says, "Be beautiful inside, in your hearts, with the lasting charm of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." And then Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your hearts, for it is a wellspring of life." And when you talk about guard, you're talking about watching over or protecting, taking care of, careful watch, of our hearts. And then Luke 6:45 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And Hal has often used the illustration and uses an orange and a lemon. But when you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice. The pressure is put on and orange juice comes out. When you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Lemon juice. When the pressure is on, lemon juice comes out. So what's ever in our hearts, that is what's going to come out. Yet through our mouth and through our lives. And so on this area of just being feminine and laying back and letting Hal be charged, I've had to work hard on this. And I can remember time after time after time going into a meeting and saying, "Now, Dee, keep your mouth shut. and, you know, different things, just talking to myself. And gradually it began to come over and to change. I'm still working on it. I probably will have to work on it the rest of my life. But it's much easier, and I'm thankful for what's taken place. And I might just say that several years ago we took those tests again, the Myers-Briggs, and we have actually crossed over like this. So Hal has learned to speed up, and I have learned to slow down, and we're both much more content.
I hope this has made some sense to you, and our time is up in about a minute. What we're going to do in the workshop areas, Dee will go into this a whole lot more with the ladies in the groups, and likewise, the guys are in the group that I'll be doing. And one of the things that Dee brought out, I just want to underline, is when we find our significance, not in performance, but in what God says about us, our self-worth, when it's what God says about us, then it's much easier to be what God has created you to be. Ladies, it's much easier to be that and have that femininity that God has created you to express. And men, much, much easier to be that man who's not afraid to take a risk. He's not afraid of failure. He's not afraid to move out into his world, because his significance is not based on his performance, but what God says about him. And we'll get into that a little bit more in the discussion groups. We thought we might have time for questions now, but we don't. But we'll do that in the other groups. Okay, perhaps you have some questions now to ask while we're both here.
There's one.
Okay. Okay, what did D mean by the high D women?
Well, I explained that. Let me give you those definitions again.
The high D comes from a personality test that's called the DISC. The D person is the driven, the domineering person. There's the I, there's the S, there's the C. I'm more of the C, the compliant. And these relate somewhat to the high D as the choleric, and the high C more to the phlegmatic. They relate somewhat. They're not exactly the same in their definitions, but they relate to that. Does that answer your question? So what D meant by high D was that driven person?
That take control, be in charge, will just push through to accomplish that, no matter what it takes, if we let ourselves.
And run ragged over other people in doing it, like a husband. Okay, other questions? Yes. What do we mean by initiator? The initiator is the one who really, in a sense, takes charge, who begins something or does something. Like with us, if we were going to go out for dinner, I always thought it was my being thoughtful to say to Dee, honey, where would you like to go? When I begin to understand these concepts of the initiator and responder, first thing I did was I said, honey, let's go out for dinner. Good, where are we going? I said, well, we'll see. And I surprised her on where we were going. She loved it. That was years and years and years ago. I still hear about it. And you know what it was? It was that I initiated. She felt secure. She didn't have to make the decision. Does that help? That's just a little example of it, but the principle there is that I didn't lean on her to make the decision. I didn't, you know, she didn't have to wait for me to take action. Yes.
I feel our relationship has become so much more balanced. It's not even really an issue anymore. But there are times I'd say, you know, where I'd like to go out and get some Mexican food tonight. Well, Hal welcomes this. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just want to be doing it all the time. I mean, we're a team, so there's a togetherness on it.
But it used to be that every time we went out, I would ask her.
Right.
And you know, I don't care.
It was put in back, you know, it's, and in other situations, it's put on me.
Right. The responsibility is put on her to decide where we would go. And she felt that weight that she had to decide. But when I made the decision, then, you know, she didn't have to make it go. She didn't have to make it work. But like I say, and it's not that it's always like that. You know, guys, don't go overboard on that. Welcome. See, we're a partnership. Welcome her input. And I love it when she initiates. I really love it. But by the same token, I need to be the one who the majority of the time is doing the initiating, or we don't function as God has created us to. Does that make sense? Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what she was saying there, that it's fun when guys initiate, or when the girls are able to initiate, say, hey, let's do this or let's do that. That's not wrong. And, you know, here on the Glen, we have the LDI, you may have heard of, or Leadership Development Institute. The girls live over in the manor, the guys live down in what's called the Timothy House now. It used to be called the barn, because it is a barn. well, it used to be. But from time to time, the girls will initiate and invite the guys over for dinner. The guys love it. They don't have to cook. But, hey, that doesn't mean that the woman never initiates. Women are more creative than men. What some couples do for dates, like we have a date every week. What some couples do is one week the wife plans it, next week the husband. Or I know a situation with anniversaries. One year the husband plans it, another year, the next year the wife plans it. So we need to work together. We're a team. And when Dee initiates, I don't say, hey, honey, wait a minute now. No. Now, if she becomes domineering and gets back into her old ways, we'll talk about it.
Actually, this is very freeing, because as we have grown in our roles and, like I said, have crossed over, I am more free than I've ever been in my life. I'm free to be me. And Hal is free to be himself. So there's a freedom that we've experienced as we grow on this. And of course, Hal mentioned the book, The Search for Significance. that has helped us tremendously. But we are just free to be our own person, knowing that we're loved and accepted the way we are.
How many are familiar with the book Search for Significance? Dr. McGee is speaking here tomorrow.
Really?
The author of that, as you probably have heard before, but yeah. Hey, that has been tremendous. We've used that for years here in the at the Glen in the LDI, and it's very good. But hey, if you can get those things down, as Dee says, you're free to be the person God created you to be. Tremendous. Other questions?
You know, I was going to say, if we had known a lot of this before we were married, we would have avoided a lot of heartache. And so it's really on our hearts now, like we are working with couples, is to help them. We do premarital counseling to help them to see their differences and to work together so they get a start on it before they're married. Hope, I mean, there's still adjustments, but it makes it a lot easier. And we wished we had known a lot of this in those early years, that we could avoid a lot of heartache. So we're out to save people as much heartache as possible.
Yes. Okay, let me repeat the question. How can we, as a single woman, minister to... It's come across right, did it? How can you, as a single woman... How can you, as a single woman, minister to others, say, like on your dorm floor, who are wrapped up in feminism? Basically, that's it.
You can help me with this, Hal. But I think the biggest thing is being that example yourself. See, when I was in college and in the workforce, I was very pushy and driven, and which wasn't a good example. And, you know, there's some women. In fact, this one girl, wife I was telling you about, who said, I can't understand why in the world God made Heidi women. She did not realize I was a Heidi woman. And in fact, she was in the LDI staff. We worked together for, 3 years? And she did not know that. But she said, I am going by women I see who are pushy, demanding. You can't tell them anything that has to be done their way. They don't fit in to, you know, somebody else's plan. But I think probably the best is the example. Would you add anything to that?
Well, it's interesting. I read that passage in Titus, and it says, the older women teach the younger, and a lot of that was teaching by example. Let Christ be seen in your life. That's the most powerful message there is. But I think in interaction with them, if they're open at all to Scripture, then you can take them to Scripture, I think, to some of these passages. And again, just, I think, share your own significance in Christ in being who you are as Christ made you. That goes a long ways. And I think if you'll ask them questions, you'll find in a lot of situations that their significance is wrapped up in the performance, or there's something in the background that they are suppressing. They're hurt, and because they put up this front, they're going to let you see them as a performer and not as who they really are. They're not vulnerable. And I think with a little interaction, sometimes you can detect those things. You may not be able to dig in and help them with it, but you can find someone that can. And a lot of times, Dee's going to get into this some with the girls. we suppress our the girls, the femininity, because perhaps you had a domineering mother. And she suppressed that in you as you grew up. And there's hurt there. There's fear. And there's not that freedom. And that's where I think the truths that come out in Search for Significance are excellent in helping to free you, as Dee would say, free to be me.